I fall on. And I, when I came to you, brothers, did not come proclaiming to you the testimony of God with lofty speech or wisdom, for I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and much trembling, and my speech and my message were not in plausible words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, so that your faith might not rest in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Yet among the mature we do impart wisdom, although it is not a wisdom of this age or of the rulers of this age, who are doomed to pass away. But we impart a secret and hidden wisdom of God, which God decreed before the ages for our glory. None of the rulers of this age understood this, for if they had, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it was written, what no eye has seen, nor ear heard, nor the heart of man imagined, what God has prepared for those who love him. These things God has revealed to us through the Spirit, for the Spirit searches everything, even the depths of God. For who knows a man's thoughts except the spirit of that person which is in him? So also no one comprehends the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might understand the things freely given us by God. And we impart this in words, not taught by human wisdom, but taught by the Spirit, interpreting spiritual truths to those who are spiritual. The natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him, and he is not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned. The spiritual person judges all things, but is himself to be judged by no one. For who has understood the mind of the Lord so as to instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. I'm going to pray over this before I get into it. God, we ask that the letter you wrote to us through your Holy Spirit, through the Apostle Paul, was meant not just for the Corinthians, but for us in North Adams in 2018. Let those words be as real to us as it was for them. Speak to us. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So after reading over this passage, and as we saw, there's some depth to this. Trying to figure out where God wanted me to start and talk about. And the one thing that I think the Apostle Paul is trying to make the most clear, at least to me, that's how God was speaking to me, was that he wanted us to know that he's not speaking on his own wisdom. He's not speaking through his own power. But God is speaking through the Holy Spirit in Paul. And he's speaking God's wisdom, not Paul's wisdom, to the Corinthians. So Paul doesn't say that proclaiming Jesus is only something that he's able to do. It's only something that a few select people can pull off. He's saying the Spirit's the one doing the work. The Spirit's the one who has the power. So anyone who has the Holy Spirit can be used by God to proclaim Jesus if they are willing to go and actually talk to, what he says, natural people. So as I was praying over that, I was like, I think this is the question I want to try to answer this morning. What does that mean for us, if that's true? So I also want to start by going over what in the world a natural person means. You're reading that and you're like, I'm not natural? Okay. But the natural person, it says in verse 14, the natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him. And he is not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned. So then you might ask, okay, then what are the things of God? You know, things of the Spirit of God. It's not very detailed. That this natural person cannot accept. He's not able to even understand. What these things are is essentially the content of what you're saying when you're proclaiming Jesus. When you're talking to people about Jesus, it's really the words that's in there. So Paul, has just been referring to, last week Pastor Paul talked about it in chapter 1, that the glories of Christ crucified and risen and reigning and all that God is for us in him. He's saying this is the stuff. So last week in verse 18, he wrote, the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing, but to those who are being saved, it is the power of God. And then a couple of verses later, since in the wisdom of God, the world did not know God through wisdom, it pleased God through the folly of what we preach to save those who believe. And then this morning, we had in verse 2, I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. We impart this in words not taught by human wisdom, but taught by the Spirit, interpreting spiritual truths to those who are spiritual. So these are the things that we're seeing here: wisdom, spiritual stuff, Christ crucified, that the natural person cannot grasp. This is what is being spiritually discerned. So the ultimate aim of proclaiming Christ, speaking about the gospel, and that is namely to bring people to see Christ for who he is, the glory of Christ and all that he is in God, is an aim that cannot be accomplished by naturally, you know, just natural means, only natural means. It can't happen in the person speaking or even the person listening who is what, you know, Paul is saying, a natural person. So I think a lot of times, I've been to so many seminars and read so many books and heard lots of talks on how do we do this better? Like, as Christians, as spiritual people, how do we go and share the gospel, proclaim Jesus to people who are not? And you'll hear a lot of stuff about, essentially, you're hearing what you would hear in a college course for public speaking. So I don't want to go over, you know, and try to answer the question, what are some natural things that a Christian proclaiming Jesus can do to increase natural knowledge and natural feeling? Proclaiming the gospel, when you really think about it, isn't even a category of natural speaking or natural rhetoric. It is not a means of using language to try and just persuade someone in their natural mind to simply just start acting differently. So rhetoric and natural speaking, the thing about it is powerful. It can move the human mind to change in some pretty big ways. I mean, we've seen whole entire movements in society started, sustained by someone with a really high level of rhetorical skill. You know, you think of great speakers like Winston Churchill, John Kennedy, really moved people. The thing is, too, is that even large churches can be grown by simply just natural rhetorical skill. So, I mean, in number, grow. But that natural effect on the mind does not allow us to spiritually experience God's worth and God's beauty. So natural speaking does not impart the miracle of seeing Christ in all his glory and actually showing Christ in all his glory. And therefore, Christian proclaiming really doesn't have any interest in just natural rhetoric. Proclaiming Christ is aiming to bring about this, and I've talked about this in sermons a lot in the past. When we're new creations in Christ, we've been made new, we get this new sight, we see everything through different eyes. And what it's trying to do is bring about that spiritual sight of who God is in Christ and all the glory that he has. And it aims to awaken and sustain this spiritual understanding that God is supremely satisfying. He's supremely beautiful. So this is from Francis Chan, writing about the Holy Spirit, but says, what makes sharing Jesus with others unique is that it is a miracle in the speaker aiming to be the agent of miracles in other people. Mm-hmm. So the main miracle it aims to experience in the speaker and bring about in the person listening is the spiritual sight and that spiritual showing of the glory of God revealed in Scripture. But I also want to clarify also what he's saying when he says spiritual. So when Paul's saying that in verse 14, the things of the Spirit of God are spiritually discerned, I think you have to kind of define spiritual. He's not talking about being rigidly religious or you know, super mystical or otherworldly. What he's saying is that they have the quality of the Holy Spirit and are formed by the character of the Holy Spirit. So if you were to read Romans 8, 6 through 9, where the natural person in verse 14 is actually being described as having the mind of the flesh. And the problem with the mind of the flesh is that it is not completely irreligious, or that it fails to be mystical or otherworldly. I think, in fact, the mind of the flesh can be extremely religious and overly mystical. The problem with the mind of the flesh is that it's simply just hardened against God. It is unable to welcome God or please him. So the mind of the flesh is death, but the mind of the spirit is life and peace. The mind of the flesh is hostile to God because it does not submit to God's laws, because it simply cannot. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. You, however, and as it says in Romans 8, 9, are not in the flesh, but in the spirit, if in fact the spirit of God dwells in you through faith in Jesus. So we need to notice that the opposite of the mind of the flesh is not a vague spirituality or a super rigid, you know, like religious mindset. It is called the mind of the spirit. It says, you namely, you who have the mind of the spirit are not in the flesh, but in the spirit, if in fact the spirit of God dwells in you. So the opposite of a natural person is, again, not religious, not just mystical. It's a person who has the Holy Spirit. A person who is indwelt by the Holy Spirit and is experiencing that miracle of spiritual discernment. So now I want to jump back to the distinction between rhetoric and proclaiming Christ. Rhetoric really relies on natural powers. So these mental and emotional powers to create mental and emotional effects in the people listening, to try to move them emotionally, try to persuade them to maybe do something different. And like I said, those effects can be really stunning at times, and even really religious. But that is not Christian proclaiming. So like I said before, what makes proclaiming unique is it is a miracle in the speaker aiming to be an agent of miracles in the people. And the main miracle it aims to experience in the speaker and bring about in the people is that spiritual sight and spiritual showing of the glory of God revealed to us in Scripture. And therefore, that ultimate aim in proclaiming Jesus is simply not possible apart from the miraculous working of the Holy Spirit. So without his supernatural work, neither the person speaking or the people listening can see God's worth. Because the natural mind can only see these things as foolish. They cannot be seen as precious, and they can't be treasured. But when the Spirit does his miracle work, as it says in Ephesians 2, through speaking through us, he raises the spiritually dead. In Ezekiel 36, it says he takes out their heart of stone and puts in a soft, living, beating heart. He goes beyond what flesh and blood can do and reveals the truth of Christ. In 2 Corinthians, it talks about how he removes our blindness to the glory of Christ. It says in verse 6, in our hearts, he gives in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. So we see in Jesus God's glory. So he unveils the truth, reveals the beauty and worth of Jesus, and then starts to transform us. So what he's saying is without the sovereign and life-giving, blindness-removing, heart-softening, glory-revealing work of God's Spirit, proclaiming Jesus cannot achieve its aims, and in fact, it doesn't exist. Without the Holy Spirit, you cannot do it. So again, proclaiming the gospel is that miracle in the speaker, aiming to be the agent of miracles in the people. So again, we're not trying to answer, what are some ways I can be a persuasive speaker? What are some ways I can emotionally move people when I speak? What I'm asking is, how can someone who shares Jesus with others become the means by which the Holy Spirit works the miracle of softening the hearts of people? So how do I become the means, the instrument, by which the Holy Spirit works the miracle of seeing and showing the glory of Christ in the hearts of people? And I think the answer starts with what Paul wrote in the beginning of the chapter. I think Jesus would wholeheartedly agree with him. He starts off by saying this is all about humility. Starts with humility. You cannot be proud and then yet also an effective and willing instrument of God. Those things just don't go well together. So it starts with humility. It starts with admitting that without Christ we can do nothing. I think sometimes going over what that actually sounds like is helpful. I think praying to God can sound like this in this position. Father, I am utterly dependent on you now as I step into this conversation with someone. Without you, I don't have life or breath or anything. Without your supernatural help, as I talk and proclaim Christ, no one will be converted to Christ. Without your help, no one will be raised from spiritual death. No one will have their heart of stone taken out and a softened living heart put in. No one will discern the true meaning of this text. No one will see your spiritual beauty. No one will be transformed into your likeness. So I embrace the words of your Son in John 15:5, apart from me, you can do nothing. And I think it's a really logical step that once we do that, that we then go, okay, so because of that, I really need your help. I think we need to pray for the help we need, specifically. I think there are times, I mean, there has been in my life, where something's going and I throw up a little, help, help me, you know, come on, I need help. But the thing is that we're usually feeling some particular burden, a specific challenge, weakness, need. So we can actually go to God and ask for something specific, some specific help, like, hey God, grant me the miracle of humility. Help me to, you know, get that miracle of self-forgetfulness. Grant me clarity of mind. Help me to express myself better. This is one that I've struggled with. God, grant me freedom from what I think I have to say. Don't let me get lost or confused. Bring to my mind any, you know, fresh word not already in my mind that can be specifically helpful for someone here. Grant protection from the evil one and all the ways that he tries to steal the word. Grant joy in the truth I speak. Give me the affections that really correspond to the seriousness, the gravity, but also the joyfulness of what the text says. And grant me to feel love for your people and compassion for the lost. And I think once we ask for that help, we need to trust in him. Trust that the help we just prayed for in order to be God's instrument will actually come to us. I think trusting God can sound like this. God, I trust that you will not call me to go and speak about you and then just leave me out, hang me out to dry, all alone. I also understand that my idea of you coming through is likely different than your view many times. Maybe what I perceive to be a wasted effort is something you use years from now to actually bring that person to you. Or maybe that wasn't even meant for that person, but a bystander who heard it and I didn't even know it was there. Amen. So I trust you know better, and I trust that you will work through me and will not abandon me. So after we trust that God will help us in the specific way we need him to in order to do his will proclaiming Christ, we need to then do it. We need to then act on that. And we need to, again, stay humble, but also now have confidence in God's help. We need to act by going and proclaiming him, speaking about him with confidence that he's going to be there and that he's trustworthy. Now, for me personally, I think the hardest part in all of that is the trust part, that trusting faith piece. We can say that we trust God, and there's certain examples in my life where you're like, oh yeah, he definitely had to trust God to make that decision. But if I'm not going out and proclaiming Christ and speaking about him to people when he's calling me to, then I have to ask myself why. You know, if we're not doing that, if he's like, hey, go talk to that person, or you see this opening, this conversation, throw my name in there, right? And then we say no, why is that? And I think the answer, 99% of the time, it's probably because we're afraid. We're fearful. We're scared of consequences and all these different reasons. But we have to believe the truth that really the Spirit works through us when we share the gospel and works that miracle of changing hearts out of your trusting in God for him to accomplish his will and his ministry in that moment. And a great way to do this, again, is to follow the Apostle Paul's example of making sure we are serving in God's strength and power. He was saying, like, again, this is not about me. He didn't go, and what he's talking about, he's like, I didn't come with lofty speech. So he didn't come in going, okay, let me tell you all my credentials. Let me tell you why I'm so smart and why you should listen to me. This is why I'm so great. So now what I'm saying, you're going to be impressed by and you're going to believe me because I come off as a smart guy. He came in and just didn't talk about himself. And just talked about Jesus. So he's saying this is the way to go about it. This is about him. So we need to serve in the strength that God supplies. In 1 Peter 4:11, it says, whoever speaks as one who speaks oracles of God, whoever serves as one who serves by the strength that God supplies, in order that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. To him belong glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. So what this makes plain is that I am the one who must speak and serve. We are the ones who need to go out speaking and serving. Because this is all about God and Jesus, the Holy Spirit. It's all about their power. But God and the Holy Spirit don't remove or replace the speaker. We're still a part of it. That's his chosen method to go about this. But the text also makes plain that my speaking and serving are to be done, like it said, by the strength that God supplies. And it makes plain why that's super important. It says, in order that in everything God may be glorified. So the giver of the strength is the one who's going to get the glory for the message. So that text says we must trust in the promise of God's power and not in ourselves. When that trust happens, that's when the Holy Spirit moves. That's when he is on the move. So we are to trust God to fulfill his promises, but what are these promises exactly? What are we trusting God's going to accomplish? I want to go over some examples because I think that's important. I would also like to start, before I get into the example, saying that pastors, evangelists, anyone you can think of that maybe is a good speaker on behalf of Christ, we're all in the same boat with everybody. Every pastor I've ever known that is a good Jesus Christ-centered man, often, if not daily, feels utterly inadequate to speak on God's behalf. That's my experience personally and most pastors I've met. So we're right there with you, absolutely. And it's in times when I feel like that, that I can open up to Psalm 25 and read, "Good and upright is the Lord. Therefore, he instructs sinners in the way. He leads the humble in what is right and teaches the humble his way." So God takes this passage and a lot of ones like that, and he often does this, and preaches it to me. He reminds me that he's going to guide me as I speak, because even though I'm a sinner, like he said, he instructs sinners in the way. So I'm looking at the scripture, I'm like, there it is, right there. We have concrete, specific, particular promise, tailor-made for my situation. I'm about to talk to someone, I'm not adequate, I'm messed up too, what am I doing? He's saying, I'm going to instruct you, even though. Mm-hmm. Even though. So here's the thing, it's really how specific God's word is to my situation that has proved far more powerful than like the million generalities about just God being good that I have in my head. Like, God is good all the time, God is good. Yes, of course he is. But I think the amazing part is that we can read about far more specific things, far more specific promises about how he actually is good, how he's acting out his goodness. So it seems to me that the reason why God has given so many concrete and specific and particular promises in the Bible about so many different situations is precisely so that we will take, those promises will take a hold of us and give us a very specific word to trust in. Like, God is going to instruct me even though I'm me. Like, that's a good one. Because there are so many tailor-made promises for us when he calls us to go and proclaim Christ. For example, if you're anxious about not speaking clearly or powerfully, he can speak to you through Matthew 10:19. Do not be anxious how you are to speak or what you are to say, for what you are to say will be given to you in that hour. If you're discouraged by the thought that it seems that very little came out of a conversation with someone about Jesus, he may give you one of my favorite passages in the Bible, Isaiah 55:10-11. As the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return there, but water the earth, making it bring forth and sprout, giving seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes out from my mouth. It shall not return to me empty, but it shall accomplish that which I purpose, and shall succeed in the thing for which I sent it. It's about as strong of a promise as you can get. What if you are in what you could call, I guess, hostile territory, hostile setting, and are absolutely afraid to speak? God can speak to you through Acts 18. Do not be afraid, but go on speaking, and do not be silent, for I am with you. Mm-hmm. What if you're just not good at speaking? This is something my wife always goes, oh, I'm so afraid. And then when she speaks, I'm like, do you know how good you just did? You know? But what if you're about to go talk to Jesus and you're like, man, I just feel like every time I do it, the thoughts get just jumbled up in my brain and it just doesn't come out right. 2 Corinthians 12:9 says, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. And what if you speak to someone about Jesus and the response is pretty brutal? Like, there's no other way to interpret it. They hated what you had to say, maybe even hate you. Luke 6:22-23 says, blessed are you when people hate you, and when they exclude you and revile you and spurn your name as evil on account of the Son of Man. Rejoice in that day and leap for joy, for behold, your reward is great in heaven. So maybe in the near future, you find yourself in a moment when you are being called by God to proclaim Christ to that person. Go to them and say, you need to know about his love and his grace for that person. Again, start with humbling yourself, admitting that you're going to be utterly ineffective without the Holy Spirit's help. And then pray for the kind of help you specifically need. And then grab a hold on to that promise from God to trust in him. And then that's when the real test actually comes. Will you, in that moment, as you walk up to speak to that person, actually trust the promises of God? And I think sometimes it helps to go over what those promises are and recite the promises that God has made. Because I think it's really important to really say that to ourselves. To go, I think it's really good to actually intentionally at least think about it word for word in your head or say them out loud to yourself. That can make some things a lot more real for us when you actually hear a voice saying it. I think we all want to hear God's voice. We all seek to hear it. And I believe that all of us have times when we really need to hear those words spoken to us personally. So what we're going to do is I'm going to say promises. These promises are literally just the promises that in the scriptures I've read this morning. So we're going to go over them. And I think it would be important if everyone repeated after me. Mm-hmm. I want to make these real for us. So I'll say it, and then you can all just repeat after me. He will help me.
He will help me.
He will strengthen me.
He will strengthen me.
He will uphold me.
He will uphold me.
He will give me what I need to say.
He will give me what I need to say.
He will protect me from the evil one.
He will protect me from the evil one.
He will make my words effective.
He will make my words effective.
He loves me.
He loves me.
He has called me.
He has called me.
I am his.
I am his.
He has helped me 100 times before.
He has helped me 100 times before.
Because he is with me.
Because he is with me.
So many times I obviously pray things similar to that. Going, God, these are the things I need. Sometimes I'll even remind myself of his words, especially as I'm walking up to talk to someone who is what Paul described, a natural person. Someone who cannot understand God's wisdom without the Spirit doing work in that person and the Spirit speaking through me. And that's when we can remind ourselves with what Apostle Paul said in 2 Timothy 4:17, the Lord stood by me and strengthened me. This is how the Holy Spirit is supplied in power. He creates the powerful miracle of that Spirit speech, that Spirit-sustained speech, and then you act the miracle. You may see that miracle sometimes unfold as someone impacted by what the Spirit is saying through you. Sometimes you can see the evidences of his working right there in the people immediately, but that's certainly not the case every time. Many times we don't see the miracle of someone being transformed by the Spirit after hearing, you know, the gospel from us. But we can trust that God is at work. And why is that? It's a pretty simple answer. Because we know that's how every single one of us came to know him. Every single one of us came to know him and surrender our lives to him because somebody at some point talked to us about Jesus. Because they trusted him and his promises enough to take that risk. and the Spirit moved in your heart and started that transformation process. For example, when I was a toddler, a lady at my daycare trusted God enough and acted by going and speaking with my mom about Jesus. And my mom eventually went to a Bible study and, long story short, fully gave her life to Jesus. My mom then went and spoke to my dad about Jesus. Eventually, he gave his life to Jesus. My parents told me. Eventually, I did. A few years ago, I met a guy in Buffalo when I was living there. And he started coming to our church and told him about Jesus. He gave his life. He talked to several men he used to hang out with when he lived a very different life in the inner city before he knew Jesus. And he invited them to play in a basketball league, church basketball league with us. Two of those men gave their lives to Jesus and ended up starting a ministry that goes and proclaims Christ to men who have specifically struggled with going in and out of prison several times. I saw in a recent Facebook post that, this is not the first one, it's just the most recent one, that one of the men they have helped in that ministry gave their life to Jesus. And then that man went home and told his wife and three kids about Jesus. And now they've all given their lives to Jesus. That is simply one of literally hundreds of lines I've seen in my life. And that's not including literally countless others through other brothers and sisters I know throughout the world that I had nothing to do with them, just hearing stories. We have received the Spirit of God. And just like people in our lives that were either maybe the main major influence, or they were one of 50 people that had to speak to us before we had our hearts softened by the Spirit. Regardless, all of them had to trust that God's Spirit would fulfill the promises that God has made to us revealed in His Word. They acted on that trust, and the world was forever changed. It can be just insanely huge. The ripple effect of a nice daycare worker, now my godmother, some of you have met her, obeying God's calling to speak about Him led to me having eternal life. It's crazy. And that led to ripples where maybe I'm just a small blip on the map in it, but reaching thousands of others in my really short life. And I've been able to see a lot of them play out sometimes, and it's literal miracles. I always say this kind of joking around, but I'm serious. When I talk to people who are not believers and they say, how can you believe, you know, that God parted the Red Sea? And I'm like, dude, He changed me. Like, if He can do that, like a weather phenomenon is nothing. You know, and it's crazy. But the thing is when we see these miracles happening, we start to go, okay, then what happens when one of you talks to the next daycare worker? The next lady who's going to go and help lead an entire family to Jesus? That's the type of thing that can start the transformation of this entire area. And the thing is, all of us, like I was saying, even as spiritual people, we have these fears that are holding us back from time to time, or with talking to specific people. We feel God telling us to go and proclaim Christ, but then we don't. I think we need to ask God to search our hearts and reveal to us what those fears are, the fears we need to give up, in order to fully trust in God and His promises to guide us and soften the hearts of people. I want to be a part of that. I'm trying to be a part of that in this area. I want to see Jesus transform this area, and I've been seeing some really awesome things lately. Really cool stuff on the men's retreat. I saw some really huge things with some guys really stepping up and speaking to natural people. And I want to continue doing that with you guys. So there's some things that we have going on with the Green that I'm trying to be a part of, and I would love it if you guys would pray over that. Paul's talked about it in the past, but we're having that peer recovery center that's going to be starting up soon. It's already created some pretty awesome conversations. I'm on the board for that. And be in prayer for that. That would be great. I think that is going to be a key piece about how our church is going to lead a lot of people to Christ. I want you guys to start praying and thinking about how we can come together as a family, as a team, to continue and try and find other ways to do that. I want to pray over this now. God, this was an important word to read, that we don't have to be extra good, extra special, super prepared and just always just on point. We have to say everything just right and just perfect in order for someone to believe in Jesus, but that your perfection is in our weakness. Your grace is enough for every single one of us. God, let us know that in the end, we're not going to be happy with ourselves and okay with the decisions we made when we were fearful and didn't speak to someone. That's going to stick with us. I know for me, one of my friends from when I was a kid, who I heard you tell me to talk to a million times, but I was always nervous because I didn't want him to think I wasn't cool, and he died before I could ever get a chance. I'm going to remember that. But God, I also remember the times where I said, okay, I'm going to trust. And I was blown away and shocked beyond belief what you did. All I did was just stand there and speak, and you did a miracle. God, I want more of those. I want those stories. I want those stories for all of us. Help us to have that. Help us to have that be at the end of our lives, at the end where we look back in this church in North Adams and go, man, we have so many stories like that. So many. So then when we get to heaven, we look around and we're like, oh yeah, I remember these people. I remember talking to them. God, we have some amazing people in this church that love you truly. Help us to come together. Help us to speak good words to each other, whether that's in tribes or Sunday mornings or going out for coffee, and build us up to be a church where we are absolutely fearless and completely trustworthy in all of your promises, willing to talk to anyone you call us to so that your kingdom expands and you transform this area. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.